Testing 1, 2, 3. Looks like it's working. You know that we're obligated to count when we test, you know, testing 1, 2, 3. It doesn't work if you don't say that. I have to get my computer booted up here. Of course, yes, my family and I, we normally attend the Vreeland Church of God Seventh Day. And many of you are familiar with that. Many of you have visited. I recognize the singing group today that many of them have been there too. And so it's interesting that we can get around in different congregations, sometimes denominations, and we can share one with one another and discuss with one another and have the opportunity to speak to one another. And it certainly is a blessing because we really are all one family, aren't we? God doesn't have denominations and differences, even though he knows from the beginning the differences between cultures and so forth that we have in our world today. So I'm going to be going right along with these slides here. I've got the same thing on my desktop, and I don't have a remote, so we'll go ahead and go to the next slide. And the title, of course, is Letters, as you saw there. And we're going to have a little history lesson about how letters were taken care of. We have the U.S. mail. And in this country here that we live in, it was 1775, a year roughly before our country declared independence, that Benjamin Franklin was appointed the first postmaster general by the Continental Congress. Now, I don't think any of you personally remember that. Not quite old enough for that, but it was several years later, look at that next date, that U.S. postage stamps were issued. So how did they mail their letters before that? How did it get paid for? And in 1855, prepayment of postage was required. But I do remember receiving letters as a child, a young man, and saying, postage due. It was written on it. So I guess didn't totally have it prepaid. And in 1860, the Pony Express began. Now, I think all of us have heard about the Pony Express. We're going to go into a little more detail in a few slides on that, because I learned a few things about it myself. Going through school, you hear about the Pony Express, and you imagine things in your head, and a lot of it, without studying into it, is different from your imaginations. And you can read the few things. We won't go through every single one, but it was in 1963, the bottom line there, zip code inaugurated. And so it's something that's been around forever in our minds, a zip code or whatever, that wasn't even there. And for 200 years, roughly, there was no zip code. Next slide, please. And there's some more things here, and just the ones that are yellow, I'm just going to mention. You can read whatever you like there, but 1983, the ZIP plus 4 code began, and yet many of us probably still write letters without that plus 4. I don't even know what mine is. Do you guys know what yours is? Good. And we have self-adhesive postage stamps introduced nationwide. I still try to lick the stamps. I don't know why. Go ahead to the next slide. So how is the mail moved? Since 1775, when the Second Continental Congress called for a line of posts from Falmouth, New England, to Savannah, Georgia, mostly on the eastern coast. That's where the population was back then. The United States Postal Service has delivered for America, reaching further as a nation, as the nation has grown and moving faster as technology has developed. So there's a list of ways the mail was moved. And you can read for yourself. We have steamboats and trains and Pony Express and missile mail. I'm not sure that's very successful. Pneumatic mail tubes, electric vehicles, motorcycles. Go ahead to the next slide. Pony Express. So we're going to talk a little bit about this Pony Express. The Pony Express was founded by William H. Russell, William B. Waddell, and Alexander Majors. Plans for the Pony Express were spurred by the threat of the Civil War and the need for faster communication with the West. The Pony Express consisted of relays of men riding horses, carrying saddlebags of mail across a 2,000-mile trail. The service opened officially on April 3, 1860. When the riders left simultaneously from St. Joseph, Missouri, and Sacramento, California. The first westbound trip was made in 9 days and 23 hours, and the eastbound journey in 11 days and 12 hours. The pony riders covered 250 miles in a 24-hour day. And we are used to email and texting and phones and all kinds of other devices that we have with electronics. We're used to instant communication. And to imagine that even at this great express of 11 days and 12 hours, you could get your mail from Missouri to Sacramento, California. Go ahead to the next slide. This is a photograph of the founders of the Pony Express. And the three sitting down, I believe, but are the ones that we read about. But there's also Buffalo Bill Cody there in the background. And it's interesting, their long mustaches. I look at that and can't imagine a mustache that goes below my chin. But that was the style back then. Go ahead to the next slide. We're going to learn a little bit about one of the founders. Alexander Majors was a religious and a temperate man and required all of his employees to take an oath and expected them to abide by it. Specifically, the oath below was written for employees of the Pony Express. Now, today we live in a society that something like this is incredulous, that anyone would require of their employees such an oath. And I presume that the photograph there, these men have their right arms across their chest or almost their belly. And I presume they're trying to take an oath. But here's the oath. I, and you have your name there, do hereby swear before the great and loving God, living God, that during my engagement and while an employee of Russell, Majors, and Waddell, I will under no circumstances use profane language, that I will drink no intoxicating liquors, that I will not quarrel or fight with any other employee of the firm, and that in every respect I will conduct myself honestly, be faithful to my duties, and so direct all my acts as to win the confidence of my employees. So help me God. Very interesting. Do we conduct ourselves in our daily jobs, our daily lives, our schools, our families in such a way? I'm appreciative of Alexander Majors requiring such an oath for his men. Go ahead to the next slide. We'll read a little more about the Pony Express. Eventually, the Express had more than 100 stations, 80 riders, and between 400 and 500 horses. The Express route was extremely hazardous, but only one mail delivery was ever lost. The service lasted only 19 months. It's very short. That's one thing I learned. I thought it went on for years. Until October 24, 1861, when the completion of the Pacific Telegraph Line ended the need for its existence. Although California relied upon the news from the Pony Express during the early days of the Civil War, the horse line was never a financial success, leading its founders to bankruptcy. However, the romantic drama surrounding the Pony Express has made it a part of the legend of the American West, and that's why all of us are familiar somewhat with it. Go ahead to the next slide. So what do we have before USPS? the United States Postal Service, before 1775, how were letters delivered? Now, I have a little picture there of a 2-cent stamp from the Pony Express. For 2 cents, you can have several men carry your letter night and day from Missouri to California. That's something else. But I'm pretty certain that the United States government did not invent delivery of letters. They didn't invent this idea that a mail service. And of course, we have this evidence in the Bible, right? Because many of the books of the Bible are letters. And that's where we're going to actually go forward. So go ahead to the next slide. And we're going to just go through some of the books on what they are and how they're divided. So we have the law, the books of the law. Many of us are familiar and probably could even recite these without looking at the slide. But we have the books of the law, we have history, we have poetry and wisdom. And you can see how they're divided up. And major and minor prophets. And go ahead to the next slide. And also our division in the New Testament, the Second Testament, the Gospels, history again, and Paul's epistles to churches, to individuals, general epistles, and apocalyptic, which is Revelation, of course. And we're going to go ahead to the next slide. So we're going to focus in on the epistles because this was entitled Letters, so we have to go there. So we have Paul's epistles to the churches. And those are listed. And then Paul's epistles to individuals. And, of course, general epistles. And it tells you what epistle means. And it's a Greek word, epistole, I think is how you pronounce it. But if it's not, don't hold me to it. But which means, of course, letter or message. And that was how they communicated without talking in person back during those times. Because if you, they didn't have cell phones, of course, or computers with email or any other device that we're so used to today. And they had to carry a message. Now, if you were worried about someone or wondering about someone that you may know, a family member, a loved one, you would have to rely on a letter. And I don't know, we don't have much record or evidence of how pervasive the mail service was back during this time. So we can have to use our imagination a little bit. But think of the epistles that were written and carried to the various individuals or churches and how far they maybe had to have been carried, hundreds of miles perhaps, and the people carrying them realizing the importance of them and the dedication that was taken to take on that endeavor. Go ahead to the next slide. We're just going to cover a few slides how we know that these were written to different individuals or congregations. And usually in the first verse of these books, it gives it away to the congregation of God, which is at Corinth. So obviously this was to a congregation. Ephesians 1:1, to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the congregations of the Thessalonians, to the seven congregations which are in Asia. It's pretty obvious. The next slide are people groups. To the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. To the saints who are at Ephesus. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and so forth. To all the saints in Messiah Yeshua which are at Philippi. And the next slide is individuals. To Timothy, my own son, of course, the second Timothy starts nearly identical to that. And in Titus, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. To Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, I want you to all use your imaginations today. Because what I want to do now is something that I've never tried doing before. But I'm going to read this letter that was lost that one of the apostles wrote. And it's been translated in modern English for us. Now, actually, what I have is scripture out of God's word that were letters. but it includes non-letters too, out of the prophets, out of the Old and New Testaments. And I compiled them in such a way that it sounds like a letter. There is no verse or chapter headings. There is no book headings. And I want you to imagine that this is a letter from one of the apostles, that you may have been hearing it for the first time. It's translated from mostly NLT scriptures because I wanted it to be more modern, so we're not stumbling over words that we're not used to hearing every day. Who's the letter to? Well, it's to all of us, of course. And you'll see as the introduction of the letter begins who it's to. But I want the young adults and those that are young at heart, which that would be all of us, to pay particular attention to this letter. Because those that are young and not even married yet will someday be married and have children of their own. And you will want to raise your children in a godly way, in a way that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father, right? So how do you pass on your wisdom about the way to your children? What's the best method of doing that? Those of you that are older, how can you help those that are younger in guiding and leading and giving encouragement? Exhortation, perhaps. Correction when needed to those that are younger and are still struggling and learning. So I want you to imagine this is a letter. You can pick your apostle, your favorite apostle. He's the one that wrote this. And this letter was carried hundreds of miles for you today to hear. So imagine that this is written for you. So as we read here, it'll just, you know, there's a good thing. I'm going to be reading. So there's a good thing about that. First of all, it's good for me that I don't have to worry about too much about what I'm going to say, right? And it's good for you that I don't go on these rabbit trails because I do that a lot. And sometimes a 20-minute message lasts an hour and a half. So this is good for all of us today. But I don't have to, I'm not planning on saying go to the next slide. We're going to read it. So when you get to the end, just go to the next slide. So let's begin. To the saints whose names are written in the book of life, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness, in godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, for he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith and love and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. The Master's servants must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. These servants must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will believe the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. You should also know this, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. And so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears and sets up his kingdom. Read the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. Remember that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. I exhort you, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God, while we look forward to that wonderful event when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. You older men should exercise self-control, be worthy of respect, and live wisely. You must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. In a similar way, older women should live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. You must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, you should teach others what is good. You older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to take care of their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, you older men should encourage the young men to live wisely in all they do, and you must be an example to them by doing good deeds of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your calling. Let your walk be so correct that it cannot be criticized. Then those who want to argue will be ashamed because they won't have anything bad to say about us. Do not love this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see and pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father. They are from this evil world. And this world is fading away along with everything it craves. But if you do the will of God, you will live forever. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he allows us to be called his children. And we really are. But the people who belong to this world don't know God, so they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure. Those who sin are opposed to the law of God, for all sin opposes the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, for there is no sin in him. So if we continue to live in him, we won't sin either. But those who keep on sinning have never known him or understood who he is. Don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it is because they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy those works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not sin, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning, because they have been born of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not obey God's commands and does not love the brothers does not belong to God. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place, you have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the words of Christ, in all their richness, live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, let it be said as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father. You wives must submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. And you husbands must love your wives and never treat them harshly. You children must always obey your parents, for this is what pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they will become discouraged and quit trying. You servants must obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Obey them willingly because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites who can get away with evil. But let me encourage you. You know that even youths will become exhausted and the young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So then, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. To you young men, how can you stay pure? By obeying God's word and following his rules. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves an example to those who believe. Again, I say to run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith and love peace and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Accept the authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other in humility. For God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth, before you grow old and no longer enjoy living. For even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and right. Stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. Finally, be on guard. Stand true to what you believe. Be courageous. Be strong. Now to the young women. Again, older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure and take care of their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. You must trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your paths. Remember that unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is useless. Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Women should be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Also, wives must be respectful and must not speak evil of others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. Remember that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Remember what our master said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. And to you children, obey your parents, because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. Listen, my child, to what your father teaches you. Don't neglect your mother's teaching. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and clothe you with honor. Finally, brethren, don't copy the behavior of and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your paths. But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. So don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over. But the joys will come. The joys to come will last forever. May the grace and peace that comes from our Master fill your minds and hearts. May God be with you. That was a long letter, and there was no sidetracking by me, thankfully. But one thing that I noticed is this was all scripture. I modified a few things to blend one scripture into another, changed a few words, but it's all scripture. And it's amazing to me how that is so apropos for today. That could very well have been a letter directly towards us, couldn't it have? Because human nature is human nature, and God knows us. And 2,000 years ago, what was needed for the members of the body back then is also needed for the members of the body today. So do you have any comments or questions, and anything you'd like to bring up at this time that we can discuss?
Yeah, I'm just curious. Thank you very much. It was very interesting. Just one question. Did you put all this together, or did someone else? And you just kind of rearranged a few things.
No, I did it all.
Yeah, I've been reading from the New Living Translation for a while now. And it's brought stuff brand new. I've been walking God's way, or working at walking God's way, for like 45 years. So it's really kind of exciting. And I could recognize some of the places where you might have been, maybe Timothy or something. But it was very good. You put it together really nice. Appreciate it. Thank you.
It was kind of interesting. I know you and I discussed it from time to time as you were preparing it, so of course I knew before today what your subject was, but to me it's been kind of interesting this summer. Joel's been home and between years at college, and he and many of his friends have been writing back and forth snail mail, handwritten letters, and it's been fun to see that flow. And I haven't, of course, read any of the letters that he's received, but I know that he's, in his case, blessed with friends who I think by the power of God's Holy Spirit working in their lives are able to encourage and exhort each other, and also laugh with each other. And to be aware of that going on in his life at the same time that I've learned along with you in your preparation here, it just, I feel, solidifies in my mind the importance of, it really is an amazing opportunity that we have through the written word or the spoken word, if we're more comfortable with that, to speak into each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing that we have the opportunity to do, and it's a valuable gift that in our busyness and stuff we could neglect. But I just feel convicted that I need to let God use me more in that, and it's just a tremendous treasure.
Thank you. Well, I hope that this brought a little different light on Scripture. We get tied down a lot of times with a particular verse, and many times during sermons, turn to this chapter and verse, and it's hard to get the bigger picture sometimes. And I try to include that a little bit here, and show that God loves us so much that, of course, He gave His Son for us, but He's left us His instruction book. You've heard this before, His love letter to his children, and how we should live our lives. And we can only do it not by our strength, but by His strength that is in us. And so I pray and hope that you are able to find that strength in Him as well. We have another comment here.
I find it interesting that, it would be reasonably easy to do this in the New Testament, and it would be harder to do in the Old Testament. I think the reason it's easy to do in the New Testament is, and this is a perfect example of why you can take a look at what Christ's teachings were doing in the New Testament, and you can see it from a 30,000-foot elevation, the overall picture, because all of those scriptures coming out of Paul's and the other epistles, the general epistles, they all had the same theme. They were all directed in the same direction. And mixing and matching is not hard to do because they are all consistent with one another and that whole gospel teaching. And I think it's valuable to see it that way and understand that, you know, these guys were all headed in the same direction. They were all being guided by the same Spirit. And that's certainly, I think, relevant to us.
Thank you. That's true. Yep. All right. Well, thank you very much. That was kind of short, but I usually have long messages and people fall asleep. So thank you for your attention.